our series called Bless Our House, or Bless This House, all right? And if you weren't able to join us the last couple weeks, CDs are free, or you can go online and hit free message, okay? But you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we are teaching from. And Matthew chapter 5, there are 8 qualities that Jesus describes that we should have when we're blessed, okay? And they're called the Beatitudes, right? Anybody hear of the Beatitudes before? All right. So those Beatitudes, there's 8 of them, and they're different qualities of those who would be blessed. And now Jesus was talking to a whole group of people. He had not at that point picked out the 12, but there were lots of followers of Jesus. So he was talking to everyone on top of that hill. But we're going to take these teachings and we're going to apply them into our homes. Now, if you're single, you go, well, Pastor, now I don't have a home, I don't have a kid, I don't have a husband, I don't have a dog or a cat. That's okay. You apply the same thing to yourself. But I'm going to talk a lot about how you apply this into your home. Okay? Everybody got me? Would you be Pentecostal for crying out loud? Where's Bonnie? What did I say? I miss Bill Welsh. Stand up and you go, amen! Okay? And I miss Jack McGurr. He'd be shouting, okay? So you can do that. All right? I may say, I'll hold up my card. Okay. So we are teaching on bless this home. But really interesting, if you look around at many, many of our homes, you'd say, wow, they don't really look too blessed. Anybody, you know, not that we point fingers or look in someone's windows, but, you know, they don't look too blessed. So we're going to take these teachings and apply them to our house so we will be walk out the life of being blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We welcome the great teacher, the Holy Spirit. Would you open our eyes to see and ears to hear from your word today how we are the blessed and the choices we make to walk blessed. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. That's your chance to be Pentecostal. Amen. All right. Okay. Now, if you're taking notes, Carol, you want to put that first thing I said up there? This is a thought that we have gone over and over every week, and you'll again this week. And I said, we're not just a Christian home, but we are. All right. Let's do that again. We are not just a Christian home, but we are a Christ-centered family. Some of you are going, well, those of you that haven't been here are going, what's your problem, Pastor D? What's the difference? What's the difference between a Christian home and a Christ-centered family? What's the difference? Well, it's really interesting. If you'd ask a bunch of people, they'd say, yeah, we're a Christian. We're a Christian home. And some of them, have you ever taken a multiple test, a question test, and you go, well, I'm not this, so don't check that one. And I'm not that, so I won't check that one. And I'm not, well, the only thing that's left says Christian. So we just check that and say, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And we just, it's like whatever's left over. But listen, there's a big bunch of the population where I live that say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian home. We are a Christian home. But, you know, I get to point fingers for a few minutes. I really think they're a cultural Christian home. By culture, they just put the tag on the back of the shirt and says, I'm a Christian, okay? And sometimes we say, well, that's on name only. Name only. And really, if you look at some families, no judging, just, you know, lightly. If you look at some families and you hadn't heard them say, yeah, we're Christians, we're a Christian home, and you got to look at their lives, you might be going, well, you know, I don't know, I'm not really sure. You know, why does that happen? Why do you look and you go, I'm really not sure? Because there's no evidence, right? No evidence. So you're looking at it, you know, the proof is in the pudding, and you look at them and go, I don't really know. But listen, if we take our life in Christ, if we take this encounter that we had with Jesus Christ, how many years ago it was with you, and you live this life seriously, You live this life seriously. And you are then, you're saying, we are a Christ-centered home. I am Christ-centered in all I do. Okay? Now, when you do that, when you say, I am not just a Christian or a Christian home, I'm not just that, but I am Christ-centered. Our family is Christ-centered in all we do. That means that we say, he's not just a little part. He's not just the CEOs, Christmas, Easter, and other special occasions. All right, anybody know some CEOs that say they're Christians? Okay, all right, now, and I've been there, done it. How about those people that they say they're a Christian and they only use his name, not in a beep sense, but when they're in a mess? Oh, God! And they remember. Okay? So sometimes that is what I would call they're just a Christian in name only. All right? But God wants us to be, matter of fact, God has so much, and it will require us to make some adjustments and decisions in our life so that we would be a Christ-centered home in all that we do. Anybody want to be a Christ-centered home in all we do? Okay. When you're a Christ-centered home in all that you do, there's going to be some evidence. Evidence, okay? One, your values will be different than maybe the rest of the street. Your values will be different. Your values in the how you raise your kids will be different than the culture. The way you use your resources is probably going to be a lot different than other people, your time and your money, right? And Jesus is not just going to be a little part of your life that you pull out of the bag when you need him. He will be the center that you step out from. He's the center, okay? So if you're taking notes, this is our last scripture for the Beatitudes. I will tell you it's in Matthew 5, verse 10. And this is what you're going to write down. Ready? If you are a Christian, Christ-centered home, you will be persecuted. Hot diggity dog, Pastor D. Just what I needed to hear today. Did you not follow me around last week? Yes. I mean, no, I didn't. And yes, this is true. So everybody say, you will be persecuted. And then go, yay! Yay, okay. Listen, if you have made Jesus Christ the center of your life, okay, in all that you do, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be insulted. Because if you've made Jesus Christ the center of your life, that goes with it. That is the calling. That's the other side of the card. It goes with it. Everybody's going, oh, Pastor D, this is such a great message. This just feels so good, right? It's the Word of God, okay? And I'm going to get to why in a minute. A pastor friend of mine told this story, because usually we think only pastors have this happen to them. They get persecuted and mocked and all that stuff and made fun of. So he tells this story, hysterical. I wish I could have him tell you. But he said he had just moved into a new neighborhood, and they live out in Oklahoma, and they had a big block party in his neighborhood. They have one of those associations, okay? They had a block party. And they were really excited. They'd only been there for a couple of weeks. They're going, oh my gosh, this will be great. I'll get to meet Adam and Doris and Dolores and Dee and blah, blah, blah. Okay, so they were all excited to go to this block party. And the first gentleman that this pastor meets, he says, it's real friendly, and they're talking. What do you talk about, especially ladies? What do we talk about first? Our kids. So they're talking about kids. And then the guy's feeling really comfortable with this pastor. And he goes, you know, the party's usually more fun. We usually have a bleeping good time because we have some bleeping big keg party, but there's some bleeping preacher that's going to be here. So we're not going to have a bleeping good time. So the pastor didn't say anything, and he's just talking with him. And then finally in the conversation, we always say, well, what do you do for a living? And the pastor, he says, oh, I ruin cake parties for people. And he said, the man went, And he says it was a little awkward for a few minutes, but, later on. Listen, you will be persecuted if Christ is the center and you have different values and you live differently. Okay? Right? Okay. Now, back in week one, does anybody remember what week one was? Blessed are those who, I'm going to give you a hint, H and T, hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, okay? They will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now listen, if you are Christ-centered, you are hungering and thirsting for God in a really unrighteous world, they're going to just machine gun you down. You will be the talk of the party. They will mock you and laugh at you, right? Okay? Week two, we said, blessed are the pure in heart. All right? For they will see God. Now, if you are a Christ-centered person, what Jesus is, everything comes out of that, and you're trying to live a pure life before the Lord in a ridiculously impure world. I mean, purity is not the word you use to describe. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you, right? All right, week three we did, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And that was simply saying, one of them, someone hits you on this cheek, you turn around and go, Okay? And it also says, this was a biggie last week, we are to forgive on the impossible things. And people will really shred you apart. They think you're weird, they think you're, what are you, a doormat? No. I'm a peacemaker, and I'm blessed, okay? So, this is our last one. Are you all at Matthew 5, verse 10? Matthew 5, verse 10, here we go. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And everybody go, yay, persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Yay, persecuted for righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say things evil against you because of me. And verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus, you said we're blessed when people persecute you? Did you read the list? Yeah. So what does it mean to be blessed when people persecute you for righteousness? And I'm going to break it down. It may not be the super Greek exact translation, but sometimes I just write it so I get it. So this is how I do it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for living right, for living godly, for doing the right for the Lord. Okay, that's how I kind of get this to make sense to me. And actually, it draws a big line in the sand when you write it that way, okay? Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing the right thing, for living right. Now, I used to think it only missiles were shot at pastors. I could tell you the letters that people would write Pastor Jack and I. I just thought they only persecuted pastors. But listen, the very first illustration, it's in Genesis, of persecution was not to a preacher. Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Listen, Abel was living right before the Lord. Abel was actually doing the right things that God had spoken before the Lord. But Cain was not. His brother Cain was not. And he got convicted, not because Abel's up there with a Bible preaching, da 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 da. Abel never preached. He lived the right life before his brother. And it ticked him off, got angry. Because listen, when you live a right life before the Lord and people are watching, they're going to get upset with you. Now, hopefully not to the point where they kill you, but that's what happened. Cain killed his brother, not because he was preaching, because he was living a godly life before the Lord. So, it doesn't happen to preachers only. So, anybody else, something else, and everybody else? Yeah, that's you guys. All right, so you will be persecuted, yay, when you live right before the Lord. And you may be, I've seen this, and I praise God, if you're a teen or a young person, and you have decided to live right before the Lord and be abstain from sexual relationships before you get married. And your friends are going, what are you, nuts? You can't give that stuff up. What are you kidding me? And they make fun of you. And they call you the big virgin, all right? All right? You will be persecuted for living righteous, right? Yay, persecuted. Okay, how about, this is one of my favorites because I actually, we had to make a decision. But maybe you're one of those crazy people and you make a decision this year that you are not going to put your child in this particular sport league. You're not signing them up this year because they play their games on the day we go to church. And man, the people that were on your kid's team goes, what are you risking your child's four-year-old future? How about just maybe church is more going to prepare your child for their future than playing a game when we go to church, okay? Okay, so I have a question now. Write this down. How do we prepare ourselves for persecution? How do we prepare ourselves? Because it says we will be persecuted if you're a wholehearted follower of Christ. So one, how do you prepare yourself? But I got a better one. How do you prepare your family? How do you prepare your family for persecution? Now, I did not grow up in the Hurricane Alley, and my sister Liz did not either. We grew up in North Jersey, and I only remember one hurricane way back. It was just a little itty-bitty thing. But a couple years ago, they got smashed down there, and I called Liz. I said, Liz, did you turn the TV on? They're telling you you're going to have a hurricane. It's the little forces of wind, and I'm, you know, really calm, yeah, right? And she goes, oh, don't worry. We know how to prepare for it. And you watch them. They pull out the big sheets of wood that are in their garage that they get them. They nail them up over the window, fill up their bathtub with water. They go raid every grocery store for water and flashlights and generators, and eventually you will need a chainsaw, right? Okay, so here's my question. We know how to prepare for those natural things, but how do you prepare your life for persecution? And how do you prepare your children, your family, so that their roots will be deep in God for the inevitable hurricane of persecution? Isn't that a good question? Write that down. Okay, I'm going to give you three things, all right? And I pray they'll bless you and I encourage your faith, all right? Oh, well, turn over to 2 Timothy before I give it to you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Again, how do we prepare our families for persecution? All right? Number one, we teach them to expect it. Ha! Come on, write that down. Expect it. Instead of, oh, oh. Okay? You teach them to expect it. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. So you expect it. If you want to live godly in Christ, expect it, all right? So if you're a family is Christ-centered, guess what? You're going to be different. Not weird, okay? Different. Your values are different. So you're going to get persecuted. Expect it, all right? I remember when Sherry was my first kid to decide to go to ORU, and which is a Christian university, and I could not believe the persecution she got missiled with, and we did. What are you letting your kid go to a Christian school? She's not going to get a good education. Are you sure she's going to get a job? And I was like, first off, you could shoot me, but don't go shooting my kid. Okay? But blessed are those who are persecuted, okay? We expect it. All right, we expect it. And you teach your kids to expect it. I'll never forget, we were visiting my dad for a holiday, And couple of my sisters were there. I think I only had Sherry and just Jessie, little itty-bitty thing. And now, we were Catholics, so we do, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless the Lord, for these I give, about to receive the mind of Christ. Okay? So my dad looks at Jack, and he said, "You can pray, but make it GD short." Now, I'd like to tell you that I took that persecution really well and smiled. And Jack did. I think he stormed out. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, my little baby ears heard this. Okay. But really, you're going to be persecuted for your faith, even by family members. Raise your hand if your family members really do a good job over you. Yeah. Okay. So we were persecuted for our faith by family. Okay, but listen, your friends will do it because, you know, I found out I wasn't invited to the kegger party. No, I wasn't invited to parties. I was like, blessed are those who live right, all right? You're going to get persecuted. You don't get invited. That took a little while to get over with. Okay, I'm going to eat ice cream. All right. How about this one? Your place of employment has a break room, and you are a Christ-centered person, and you pray over your lunch. I mean, it's not real loud, but, you know, you get quiet, bow your head, and everybody knows that you pray over your food, and they mock you. They make fun of you. Well, guess what? Blessed are those persecuted for living rightly, right? Okay. So, if you're living godly, living right, you are a Christian family, a Christian Christ-centered family, you need to just plain old expect it. So write it on the board. Expect it. All right? All right? Now, let me give you a golden nugget in between this. These are all the boo-boos I did in life and all the days I woke up, and if I had to do it over again, I would have done it differently. So I call these D. Cashman's golden nuggets as a parent. Teach your kids while they're young, in small, controlled doses, to expect persecution. Teach them while they're young, just little bits, okay? We don't give how old's little Nicholas over there? We don't slap a piece of steak on his plate. We are cutting, are we still on baby food? Well, okay, baby food, okay? So this is what you do with your kids. You give them little baby food, little pieces, to expect persecution. And I'll never forget one of my kids, probably Sherry, I don't know. It was kindergarten, show and tell, kindergarten. Once we could get to bring in show and tell. And she was adamant she was going to bring her Bible in. So I said, oh, okay, that's great, wonderful. She came home. She says, she got persecuted. She said, so-and-so was making fun of me. She says, that's okay, Mommy. We're going to pray for them. Okay, I must have did a little something right there, all right? Then I remember I started this when my kids, they're all 2 years apart. So Cass was probably, you know, when they sit on the sofa and their feet stick straight out? Probably three, you know, you do the numbers up there. Okay, and Joy wanted to invite Hannah to our summer once a week home Bible fellowship at my house. And most of the parents that we invited, the parents were like, oh my gosh, I get to dump my kids and run for an hour and a half. We're not dumb. So I ended up with a lot of kids in the neighborhood, and we would do a Bible verse, a Bible story, and, you know, I hate crafts, but we did crafts, but we ate good, and we had a great old time. But Joy wanted to invite Hannah, and Hannah had been to our house many, many, many times to play, have dinner, and, of course, I didn't do sleepovers. I'll tell you, that's another golden nugget for another day. But so I said, well, she says, Mom, let's invite Hannah. So Hannah, we're going to do a Bible study, and we do crafts, and we have food, and we ride bicycles and all that stuff. And Hannah said, I'll go ask my mom. And we get a phone call, no, from the mom. I was like, oh, well, we're such and such, and we are not letting our kid come to your house to have a Bible story and snack. And you know, Joyce said, Oh, no, Joy had a meltdown. I take that back. Joy had a meltdown, and I picked her up, wiped her off. I said, let's ask Stacy. Stacy doesn't go to church. She doesn't know anything about church. So Joy, okay. Joy invited Stacy. Stacy never left our house. Stacy got born again at our house, made it through high school through our house. Just wonderful. But let me tell you, there was persecution there, all right? And it kind of hit my kid, but we were there to brush them off, encourage them, and sometimes they encouraged me more. So teach your kids while they're young that they're going to get persecuted, to expect it, and, you know, we want their roots to grow deep as they're growing up, all right? Now, the reason why you want to do it when they're young, period, you want to just do it, period, but you want to do it while you're young, is listen, the persecution in the U.S. is relatively light, right, compared to most places, but I will tell you, it is getting progressively more aggressive against Christians. Oh, you know, Hobby Lobby thing, all right? It's getting worse. I remember, who remembers Columbine High School, 1999? There's a Christian that was targeted. Okay, was it Rachel Scott? All right. And actually what had happened is the gentleman, one of the two students, saw her on the hill, and he shot her. And then he recognized who she was, and he walked up, grabbed her by the hair, and she'd been shot already. And he said something like, you know, so are you going to still stand for God? I don't remember the quote. And she looked at him and said, you know I will. Bam. Okay. That's a little hostile, all right? And it's getting worse for Christians. So wouldn't it be great to start them when they're young so their roots go deep, that Christ is the center of all they do, and they do live life differently, and they do get persecuted. But they know whose they are. They know who they are, and they're serving the Lord, right? Amen. All right, that's sort of a negative, but here we go. turn over to John 15, would y'all? John 15. Can you tell I like the Bible? Just like my Bible. Yep, I like it more than ice cream. Uh-huh. All right. John 15, verse 18. I'm going to read this. Okay. Oh, this is a goodie. First off, this is red letters. This is Jesus, and he's writing this. He is declaring this. He is telling you the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, okay? This is Jesus, and he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, because you are Christ-centered, wholehearted followers of Jesus, right? That is why the world hates you. But remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. And here we go. If they, yay, persecute me, they will, yay, persecute you also. So, you know what I tell everybody? Nothing personal. You are not handpicked so special that you get persecuted, because you are just the most amazing person. No, it's nothing personal. If they persecuted Jesus, you will be persecuted. Yay! I get to get persecuted. All right. So teach your family to expect it. Number two, if you're writing notes, the second thing we teach our families when we are persecuted, we teach them to endure it. Endure it. Okay. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians. Carol, I think I wrote 2 Corinthians, but that's 1 Corinthians 4:12. 1 Corinthians 4:12, all right? It says, when we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Okay, that means you don't whine and cry. Oh, I can't believe they said that about me. All right, we don't whine and cry. Oh, they took me off their friend list from Facebook. I can't believe they did it after I wrote this thing about Jesus. Oh. Okay, that's not the right way to endure it, all right? Okay, when you're persecuted, you expect it and you endure it. Enduring is, you just remind yourself, you get to do this for the glory of God. I do it because they persecuted him. I would like to say big deal, but there are some days, ouchy, it is a big deal. But I get to get persecuted because what my Lord My Savior, what he went through, I get to. Just a wee bit. Now, again, let me remind you, there's parts of this world. This is nothing. They get disowned if they stand up for Jesus Christ. They get their families never talk to them again. Read Christopher Allam's testimony book in the bookstore. Christopher Allam. His family not only wouldn't talk to him, they went gunning for him. All right? Because he made Jesus Christ the center of his life. And some places, I mean, physically beat you, cut your tongue out, and just horrific things. Just look at the news, what's going on in Egypt. It's horrific. So on the lighter side, when somebody makes fun of you at work because you've decided to take one of your week's vacation to go on a missions trip, and they're just like, what are you, nuts? You're going on a missions trip? Or you're going to be one of the camp counselors for youth camp this year? And they're just making a fun of you for doing it. Because you live differently and your values are differently. Or how about this one? I know a personal family that God personally just specifically spoke to them to get out of debt. Now, I'm not saying you get out of debt, but God, I talked with them and they said God told them to get out of debt. So you know what? They didn't go to Disneyland this year. And they decided, we're not getting another car. We're going to drive this thing, even though you're praying over this thing. Because God specifically told them. And their families were started making fun of them. What do you mean get out of debt? And they want to go, well, let me see. You got this big old house, and you're in the hock. That's why we're going to get out of debt. But, you know, you'll be persecuted for some of the things that God speaks to you. And we expect it and we endure it. And we put a smile on our face. Now, I'm getting gooder at that. I'm just like, yeah, uh-huh. See, we're customer service. You'll learn how to do, uh-huh, yes, yeah, okay. All right, so you can practice that. So we endure it. Now, it's really interesting what happens when you are being persecuted and you expect it and you start enduring it. God does something on the inside of you. No, not the endure it where you're crying and, man, I can't believe they did this to me. No, when you endure it and I have to tell you, I'm never really happy that it happens, but I'm getting better at saying, I get to do this for the Lord. But listen, what he does on the inside, he starts strengthening me. And I know that my roots are growing deeper and I get this real intimate, I mean, Jesus, I don't know how to say it better. Jesus just becomes bigger in my life when I endure it. And then I start to understand it doesn't matter what you say or what you think. It only matters what the Lord thinks of me. And those are some of the good things that happen on the inside, all right? Now, historically speaking, concerning the church, just go read the book of Acts. When they started getting persecuted, good things happened. They actually flourished and grew. First, they all got out of town, and they obeyed the directions, and they took the gospel wherever they went. And churches started growing up, and they really started flourishing and growing. How many of you remember after 9/11? 9/11, okay, and then 2 weeks later is always, it's the third Tuesday every year, see you at the poll. And because I did the middle school, I volunteered as a campus coach, whatever my title was, and I did a Bible club, but we started our year off always, see you at the poll. It's national. On that particular day, you show up before, and normally we have, if I exaggerate, 25 kids and 4 adults, okay? 9/11, a week or so later, at the middle school, we had 100 kids and parents. I didn't even get to go to the high school. They had more. Because in times of persecution, it is a good thing. We flourish and we grow. And I will tell you, if I could pull records, YCF's attendance, jumped by 50. So persecution, not so bad. Kind of good things happen. But I prefer, kind of like the part where I get stronger in the Lord. Right? So what is it that happens when we get persecuted? Well, number one, I will tell you, you will either do it the right way or the wrong way, but you get your priorities straight. Okay, you get your priorities straight. It also brings unity, and it also puts passion in you and strengthens you. Or else you got shot and you're splat on the floor complaining. But if you do this right, when you're persecuted and you accept it and you endure it, it does good things inside of you. So again, if you're a Christ-centered home and you get persecuted, it'll bring unity into your family. And let me tell you, I've been persecuted a bunch, okay? But when we get the whole team on the page, we got this strength going on. And you know what? We get kind of bolder. That's a good thing, all right? I'm not a church mouse and the plastered on the wall, right? So good things for persecution. Everybody go, yay, persecution. Okay. So if we're not just a Christian home and we're a Christ-centered home, a Christ-centered family, he's the center of all we do. Number one, when persecutions come, we will expect it. Number two, we will endure it. And listen, we'll not just endure it, we'll embrace it. That's that yay part. So number three, we'll embrace it. All right, turn over to 1 Peter 4. Peter says this so good. 1 Peter, where's Peter? Back here. Okay, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Now, before I read this, this is how you embrace it. But Peter was writing this to a group of people who were immensely persecuted, more than you can imagine. Okay, number one, they live in the Middle East, so you can imagine, okay? But they were immensely persecuted, so much so that if you were a Christian and you would not deny your Lord and Savior Jesus, they'd grab you, throw you in jail, but later on, they'd put you in the middle of the Colosseum, and then they release the lions who would devour you. Okay? Anybody have any of that kind of persecution going on? No, I've not. All right? So Peter's writing to this group, and this is what's going on all around them quite often. All right? And he says, 1 Peter 4, 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then jump down to verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Praise God, you bear his name. I tell you, it just makes me shake on the inside. I get to praise God in persecution times because I bear the name of Jesus. Okay? Wow. I bear the name of Jesus. I get to praise him. Okay. How many of you, I'm still working on it. How many of you go, yay? All right. Rejoice. But you know, when I get my head in the right place, I get to stand and bear the name of Jesus. There's nothing sweeter, right? So, when somebody offers you this amazing business deal, but it's got a little slight gray area, unethical area in it, and God talks to you, and you tell your friends, I'm not going to do it. And they start making fun of you. What are you, nuts? You can make a whole lot of money. Come on, everybody does it. And you say, he's my Lord, and I'm committed to him, and I will live righteously. Those are tough days, guys. One, you walked away from money. And that's what people are thinking. But no, I get to bear the name of Jesus. All right? It happens. All righty? Now, one more. Turn over to Matthew. Well, let's go back to Matthew 5. I guess we'll finish up here, all right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because of righteousness, because of right living, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, I know the way I'm going to say this isn't going to come out so sweet, but just say you love me. Don't ever worry if you're being persecuted for righteousness. But you ought to worry if you're not being persecuted at all. Because just maybe there's other things that are your God. And you just kind of blend in. really. Maybe you're just a Christian in name only. Yeah, I don't get persecuted. I just kind of, I'm with the gang, all right? So let's do it again. Blessed are those who are persecuted, yay, for righteousness, for they will inherit the kingdom. Okay. Can I have ushers come up? We're going to serve communion. All right, while they're doing that, I'm going to finish up just a couple things. If you choose, and I tell you, I lived a life of just a Christian. Listen, I am not perfect. I've got a whole lot of not perfect behind me. Okay, there's years that I lived, I call it living on the fence. You didn't know what side it was on, all right? And then there was some things in my life, and I realized I needed to. I wanted to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus. You can serve them, guys, okay? Can you do two things at once, look at me and not be distracted? I can't. I'm really not good at that. I made a decision that, and this is how you do it. I started looking at all the things God had done in my life. All the things, I got distracted, so sorry. I am not attention deficit, all right. But you know, really serious, I'm proud of my life is that I started looking at all the little things that I knew that God blessed me with. All the times I knew he loved me regardless of me. And that list got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally I decided, How could I not make him, let him, serve him, be the center of my life? It was real simple. It's real simple. Okay. We got plenty. Leave those on the floor.
Sorry.
No, it's okay. Look. Don't worry about it. Just so you don't worry about it. Okay? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's probably a good time we should have background music, but I want to talk, so hang in there. Pastor D, hallelujah. So today, I'm going to ask you to remember all that Christ has done in your life. And today, I'm going to ask you to just think about, am I just a Christian in name only? Am I just like the culture around me? Or am I going to let today Jesus Christ be the center of all that I do for me and my family? What's that? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Am I willing and I'm going to let my life be persecuted? Yes. Because someday, guys, you'll stand before him. And there's actually rewards for this. The rest of that on Matthew 5, 10, 11, 12, I think it's 12. There's rewards, all right? And I don't want to find nothing on my pile. Anybody want to get up there and find nothing in your pile? I don't want to. So I'd rather stand tall and be a wholehearted follower where Jesus Christ is the center of all that I do. And many times that requires me to stop. What's that? Stop, drop, and roll. Stop, drop what I'm doing, and pray. All right? Because I'll ask him, God, is this what I'm supposed to do? And you know what? He loves telling you the right thing, all right? So praise the Lord. Praise God, praise God. So, blessed are those who are persecuted. Yay! We endure it. Excuse me, we expect it, we endure it, and we embrace it. And we are not caught off by surprise. The hurricane's coming. We're prepared. So I really, again, just prepare your families. Prepare yourself. Praise God. Thanks, Antonia. I was kind of thinking I might have forgot something. I'm going to take a little itty-bitty, so I don't choke here. Praise God. This is what you do whenever you need to do. Now, we're going to do it today up here. But if you just come here, and this is the only time you do it, that's sad, okay? This helps me remember that I am blessed. I remember what he's done for me. This is why we do it, as often as you do it. Some of you, you might have to do it 3 times a day because, oh my gosh, what happened? All right? The only requirement for doing this is you're born again. Otherwise, it's crackers, and these aren't even that good. I'd rather have one with peanut butter on it or something, all right? So the only requirement is you're born again, all right? And we do this to remember my Savior, what he's done for me. Persecuted, lied, mocked, insulted for me. And yeah, man, my family just made machine gun out of me, Swiss cheese. It's okay, Lord. I remember what you've done for me. And it's an honor to be yours. This is why we do this. Okay, guys, you can receive this. Thank you. Thank you. As often as you do, you remember who he is, what he's done. And then this is a whole sermon, but I'm not preaching anymore. And then we take this and we remember again. My sins are forgiven. He's brought healing and wholeness into my body, my life. I got a new name. I got a new daddy. I got a new family. I'm holy and pure and washed my sin. I am not that person anymore because of this. I'm empowered with all of God. His DNA is my DNA. Remember that when I do this. How could I not? Let's do this. Father God, we are so blessed to be persecuted for right living, for righteousness. And we will see the kingdom. And I pray, Father, for every person here. Holy Spirit, you remind them, you strengthen them on the inside when the attacks come. And they stand there and go, oh, no surprise. I live differently. I'm a child of God. I live like my dad and my brother Jesus. Hallelujah. And I thank you that we are lights in a dark place, and they need us to shine, not to blend in. I thank you, Father, for each person here. I thank you, Father, that they are blessed. Hallelujah. They're blessed, and it may be that you are saying, everything's wrong. Well, maybe it's because you're doing everything right, and we do have an enemy. And I just pray you will not be discouraged. You remember, it's okay. I do it to bear his name. In Jesus' name, amen. Woohoo! Hallelujah. So good, isn't it? All right, well, that's the end of the Beatitudes. I kind of ran out, didn't want to do the rest of them. I'm surprised you next week. But tonight, 6:30.